Here we go. We've been looking at a variety of aspects of creation, as scriptures reveal, primarily in Genesis 1 and 2, but throughout, it's affirmed throughout the scripture, the 6 days of creation, the literal six 24-hour days that God used to create the heavens and the earth, the fact that the earth, which I believe is the fact that the earth is young, it's not millions of years old, it's about 6,000 years old. The pre-fall perfect environment of the earth, the greenhouse effect, we talked about that, different things, all of which are part of the battle. The main thing is these are battlegrounds for, do we trust in man's word or in God's word? Do we trust in the opinions and the understanding of ourselves and our own thinking, or God's understanding and his wisdom? And so we're going to look at that. I want to read Jeremiah 51. This is how the greats, the biblical characters thought of God as creator. Jeremiah 51, 15 and 16 says, he made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. But I just want to say, it took relatively modern day scientists to learn to understand where do clouds come from. They come from the ground. They come from the waters on the ground that evaporate, that form the clouds, and then fill with the water, and it cycles down to the ground, and it's a wonderful cycle. It took modern man to figure out what Jeremiah said here thousands of years ago. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. This is revealed that God's word is his word revealed through people and written down. And then Psalm 90, the psalmist writes, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so today I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects about creation is the dinosaurs. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray you'd give wisdom and insight and clarity to my words. Lord, help us to hear what you have to say, to know what your word says, not our opinions, and to hear you. Lord, bless this time. Give us insight and give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So some have asked what materials or where I'm getting materials for this series of teachings on creation, and I'll mention two. One is Christian Equippers International, a book that I've had since the mid-80s by Dennis R. Peterson. I, as a new believer, within the first few months, bought this book, so it's just always fascinating. I grew up, in that generation that was taught our whole lives evolution, 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 that went from a theory to a fact into a ridicule if you don't believe it. And so that book fascinates me, what it has said. And then a lot of the materials from Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham is the founder, and he's from the Creation Museum, a scientist overseeing lots of scientists, creation scientists. They run the Ark Encounter out in Kentucky. And so great stuff. You can look them up. I get a magazine. I get different materials from Answers in Genesis, and I love their stuff. So despite God moving in powerful worldwide revivals and great awakenings internationally, historically, through people like John Wesley, William Booth, Charles Spurgeon, Hudson Taylor, D.L. Moody, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, and a whole bunch more, the Western world has gotten more and more secularized rather than Christianized. And it's nothing new, nothing too surprising, because Jesus says daily, whoever wants to be my disciple must daily take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Daily. It's not through just an event or a big hoopla, something that happens, no matter how good it is, because Jesus made it clear, too, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. But narrow is the road, narrow is the path that leads to life, and few will find it. So it's not just about what's popular, you know, as your parents always said, well, if everyone jumped off a cliff, you're going to jump off the cliff with them? It's like, no, there's a lot of truth in that. And it was nothing new in the Israel's time of the judges, where it says they, over and over, a phrase you see, they had no king, Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. And so that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to just go by what we think is plausible or believable. We want to go by God's word. It's the standard. It doesn't change. It's the standard for every generation, every culture, every race, which is, there's one human race. Okay, so it's for everyone. As believers, we're called to put our trust in God's word to guide us into all truth rather than the current conventional wisdom. Even when it comes to far-fetched ideas and concepts, for example, the dinosaurs. So if you sat down and read any modern-day article or watched a typical Nature Channel program about origins, you wouldn't get very far into it before you're told that dinosaurs reigned for 140 million years and mysteriously became extinct about 60 million years ago, before man appeared on the earth, 60 million years before humans evolved and showed up on the earth. That's what you'd hear in phrases like that. And I'd say most people automatically associate millions of years when they think of dinosaurs, like the Triceratops with his three-horned skull. And these are, you know, we all know, no one denies the existence of dinosaurs. It's just the debate is, when did they exist? Or the king of dinos, T-Rex. T-Rex, up to 50 feet long, 20,000 pounds, he's as long as a railroad car, box car, with his useless little tiny forearms, but feared and, you know, sends terror through every kid who has a T-Rex little toy. It's the king, he's the master, he's the dominator. But dinosaurs seem to dwell in this realm of magical fantasy land in our minds of some time back in this magical, fascinating world all their own, mostly because of the steady diet of evolutionary teaching we've been fed over the last 40 years. Right? That's what I think. That's my experience. But when you start with the Bible, when you start with the Bible and build your understanding, your thinking on God's word, you find answers, even about dinosaurs. So do you think these huge creatures were ever seen by humans? I agree. About 4,000 years ago, a man named Job lived. And the story of Job is thought to be the oldest piece of literature in the world. And certainly the book of Job is known to be the oldest book of the Bible, even though chronologically it's placed near the halfway point. But it's agreed that Job lived around a few hundred years after Noah's flood, the time of Noah's flood. And so he wrote this, and this is the oldest known document. It was written about 2,000 years ago, and 4,000 years ago. And even Moses' writings of Genesis and Exodus came a few hundred years after that. So the book of Job is known to be the oldest book in the world, certainly the oldest book of the Bible. And in the 40th chapter, the Creator God himself is speaking to Job and drawing Job's attention to one of the wonders of his creation. And I want to look at Job 40, 15. It says, "Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you." I'll stop there. Which I made along with, look at the behemoth. We don't know what a behemoth is. But it says, "which I made along with you," which I made with you. God states here that he made both people and the dinosaurs, that he made them, and he made them together. And he's about to teach Job something through this creature as it relates to God's character. So some Bibles, and mine included, says a little margin note there, and maybe if you have your Bible open, it might say,
little margin, it says possibly the hippopotamus or the elephant, referring to the behemoth. And mine says that. Let's look at what Job was looking at. I'll continue in the rest of verse 15, which I made along with you and which feeds on grass like an ox. So this behemoth was a known vegetarian, not a meat eater. So, and then it goes on to say, verse 16, what strength he has in his loins or his hips. His hips. He had powerful legs. Could be an elephant. Okay? Could be. Elephants have huge legs. What power, and then it says, what power in the muscles of his belly. Must have a big midsection. Could be a hippo, like it says in the margin. But there's more. Verse 17 says, his tail sways like a cedar. Now we got a problem. You know what a cedar is? The cedars of Lebanon. They're majestic, massive, big trees. Second only to the redwoods. The cedar. Here's a picture. That's an example of a cedar. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've been to the zoo lately, but if you know what, let's look at an elephant tail. What is an elephant tail? Is it? Look out. Look out for the cedar. He's swaying the cedar. Duck, kids, save yourselves. The tail is swaying. The elephant is wagging his tail. Run, children, run. I don't think that's much of a cedar. That's a sapling, maybe. Maybe it's the hippopotamus tail. Let's see a hippopotamus tail. Cedarish? About this big. No, I don't think so. I don't think that the tail sways like a cedar is a very good analogy of an elephant tail or a hippo tail. So what other large creature could it be? Look at the tail of the Brontosaurus. He's known as the biggest dino of them all. A grass eater, a vegetarian. And at least of the fossils, we know. We have dinosaur or fossils. We have Brontosaurus fossils. Then verse 18 says, his bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like rods of iron. Verse 19, he ranks first among the works of God. Whatever this creature is that is referred to in Job, that God is talking to Job about in chapter 40, it's described as a supreme demonstration of God's power. Could it be a dinosaur he's talking to Job about? The Bible makes it really clear that land animals were created on day 6. It says everything that creeps on the ground, that walks on the land, was created on day 6. Dinosaurs were land animals. Now, could dinosaurs have been alive at the same time as humans? I want you to do a search on Paluxy Riverbed near Glen Rose, Texas. And there you will be fascinated to find photos, articles, video testimonies, individuals who are still alive, who grew up in this area, that fossilized dinosaur footprints in the limestone riverbed all over. In 1909, a teenager came upon them and told his school principal, and word got out, and it became a major site for scientists, tourists, geologists, and paleontologists. One described it as one of the most spectacular concentrations of fossilized dinosaur footprints in the world. It's just an amazing place that's still there. You can go visit it down in Texas. In fact, there were so many footprints during the Depression, the Great Depression of the 30s, Glen Rose area farmers sold dinosaur tracks they excavated to passing motorists. True story. They chiseled them out of the ground and sold them because there's so many of them, and they're, you know, it's the Depression. They're trying to make ends meet. And that's not the whole story. It gets more fascinating. You'll find articles and links to video clips of people who grew up there, and they testify about this, but in the same layer of these dinosaur fossil footprints, they found human tracks. Can you put that up there? Human tracks. There's a human footprint, and then a dinosaur stepped right over the same mud of the human footprint. And I'm going to go a step further. It's not just, this is going to be wild. If you don't talk about this message at lunch, I'm doing something wrong, because this is, this should get your interest and your curiosity. It should make for some great discussion. It fascinates me. I love it. I love our God. There's not just human footprints. In the same layers, they found normal-sized human footprints and massive human footprints from the Nephilim. Look at the size of those human footprints. See that ruler says almost a 2-foot human footprint next to a dinosaur track. So, hey, Madonna, could you take the phone call? Madonna, could you take that phone call out in the lobby, please? Thank you. We shouldn't be too surprised that the Nephilim are mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, shortly before the flood. There were Nephilim, there were giants in the land. Remember Goliath, 9 feet some odd tall? There's actual archaeological finds of human skeletal remains that are massive. It looks comical. It looks like a joke because they're huge. They're huge. And so in this same Paluxy River, Glen Rose, Texas, are human footprints and human footprints with dinosaurs of all kinds all around. This is wild stuff. In fact, there was a testimony I saw online that a guy was saying he was selling the footprints, dinosaur footprints, with a human track in it. I don't know about that one that we showed, and the guy said, I will pay you $250,000 for that. And he said, whoa, why? What are you going to do with it? He goes, deal, you know, what are you going to do with it? This guy said, I'm going to destroy it. He says, as a geologist, this ruins my entire life's work. And if you go there today, it is the dinosaur park, and they have removed all of the human footprints. All the human footprint fossils are removed, and lots of dinosaur footprints. And the locals have testified, where are all the human tracks? There was no human tracks here. There's no human tracks here. And they deny it. I'm telling you, there's a, I'm not big on conspiracies, but this does wreck a whole industry to believe that humans existed with the dinosaurs. There's a lot riding on that, and there's a lot of people who don't want that to happen. So why is it so hard to comprehend that dinosaurs were there at creation on day 6 with the lions and tigers and bears and everything else? Because dinosaurs eat people, right? God says, in the beginning, he gave every green plant as food. There's so much I could get into here. There's a lot of scriptures I'm just going to tell you, but you can find them if you just read the first few chapters of Genesis. He said, I give you, Adam and Eve, every green plant for food, and I give the animals every green plant for food for you and for the animals. Before the fall, before sin, everyone was a vegetarian. There was no danger. Remember what Adam's first job was? It says God brought all the animals to Adam to name them. What about the lion? What about the tiger? What about the grizzly bear? There was no fear of man. There was no fear between man and beast. Everything was tame. It was leaf eaters. And he named them all, including the dinosaurs. What about their teeth and all this? It's like The Word of God says they were all plant eaters, and he had them all named. There was no death. There was no killing. There was no bloodshed before the sin came, before the fall of man came. It says clearly, after the flood, and again, if you just read it, after the flood, he says, I will put the fear of man in the heart of the animals, and now I give you meat to eat. So after Noah and his family got on dry ground again, he says, now I give you meat to eat. That was a turning point. And then there was the growing animosity between man and beast, because man is killing animals to eat them. So before that, there was no fear. So because of the flood, all the dinos on the ark, and I'll get into that later. Yes, there were dinosaurs, I believe, on the ark. All the ones that were not on the ark were killed off and quickly buried under tons of sediment, of soft, wet, like cement. And now, this is why we have the fossil records, because whole animals were encased in sediment. How do you get fossils? Now, if a bird dies in the woods right now, within a day or two, it's gone. It's eaten by bugs. It's a mess. It's gone. Rodents, scavengers will eat it. You would not find anything but some bones. If a bird was alive and quickly encased in tons of sediment and then killed and packed and dried and now broken open, and now you can see the feathers. You see the entire bird along with detailed, intricate feathers, because it happened fast. What would cause something to be buried alive so quickly? A flood. A worldwide global flood. And that's why we have these quick, they've even found soft tissue matter in some of these fossilized dinosaur bones up in the polar regions, because they're not only buried quickly, but then they're frozen quickly because of the greenhouse effect was destroyed by the floodgates, the windows of heaven that opened up. And that was last week, talking about the earth was a global, perfect environment for Adam and Eve. It was paradise. It was wonderful. There was no polar ice caps. There was no ice age until the flood, until God said, enough. And I'm wiping humankind off the face of the earth. And he used it by breaking up the groundwater and causing the canopy of rain to come down, which had never rained before. And again, the scripture is very clear. Rain was a new thing. The rainbow was a new thing in Noah's day. So after the flood, the dinosaurs repopulated, at least the ones on the ark, for a while, which is written about. And there's thousands of images and writings of many cultures worldwide that clearly describe dinosaurs. And did you know the dinosaur is a new word invented by Sir Richard Owen in 1841? The word dinosaur hasn't been around that long. Before that, dinosaurs went by the name of the category of dragons. And I'm just going to go for it. Might as well say it. There were fire-breathing dragons worldwide, okay? This is not, Hollywood didn't make up fire-breathing dragons. God did. And I want to read, again, there's cultural evidence. My wife and I went to the Creation Museum in Kentucky, and they just happened to have a display, a major display, a kind of a seasonal, temporary display, and it was all about dragons. And it was literal testimonies, journal writings, entries, country after country after country of different periods of, you know, when we think of King Arthur, knights in shining armor fighting dragons, the movies didn't make that up. Reality made that up. God made that up. And I just want to read some pretty cool passages out of Job 41, I'm going to start in 18, says, his snorting throws out flashes of light. Okay, do you have that? Yeah. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. This is, again, God describing to Job, were you there? Were you there when I formed this beast? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I set the stars in place? Were you there? Tell me if you understand. Explain to me. I mean, this is what God is talking to Job and giving him examples of creation that he made, things that he created that we don't know of, we don't see today. But lightning bugs would be a strange concept if we didn't already know that they exist. There's little bugs that light up. There's fish down in the ocean that light up. It's like, nah. But now we see. Oh, I guess it is true. Bombardier beetles actually emit, when they're threatened, two chemicals in their body that cause a literal explosion. It gets to a boiling temperature, 212 degree temperatures, when these two chemicals in this bug that's in your yard. Bombardier beetles are not a foreign world, you know, Egyptian little rare thing. They're around, and they will, the fact that it's real, we believe it because we know it. If you'd have said, hey, there's going to be a bug that shoots out explosive chemicals, like, nah. How about an eel that can make electricity? How about an eel called an electric eel? Well, again, we'd say that's, you're nuts, but we know it's true, so we believe it. It's not unusual. We believe it. How about fire-breathing dragons? I've never seen one. They can't happen. Doesn't exist. Well, just because we don't see them doesn't mean they've never existed. God doesn't make this up. It's not allegory. It's not poetic. It's not just, telling a story. He's describing something that he made. And I think it's very cool. And I think our God is cool. And I think, yes, children, there really was fire-breathing dragons. And I think if we had them today, it'd be really great training for young men to become men. Go out there, now that you're out of high school, go find a fire-breathing dragon pup and bring it home. And then I can call you a man. Now we hunt squirrels. I think... Or live cage them and take them across town so we don't hurt them. Which is what I've been doing. Can't bring myself to killing them. I finally brought myself to killing some. But it's just too bad that they're extinct. But the post-flood conditions of the earth, as I said, they lack the moderate... I mean, without the moderate temperatures, it was just too much for the dinos, and they... They eventually died off through hunting, through dangerous, they probably weren't really welcome near your wood structures. And so they eventually were killed off. But the legends of the land dragons lives on in many, 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 many cultures. And, of course, it gets fabricated in Hollywood and even, can you go back to that, back up in that photo? I just think that's an awesome illustration of a fire-breathing dragon. Can you back up, Nikki, right there? I mean, as a former artist illustrator, I would draw stuff like that because it's just cool. There's something in the heart of man that says that seems right. That seems right to me anyway. So you may think it's far-fetched, but it backs what God says is true. If God or his existence, if God's wisdom or his existence is denied or suppressed, as it says in Romans 1, that there's men that suppress the truth. If it's suppressed even more, we are resorted to coming up with even more far-fetched ideas to explain the natural earth, natural creation. For example, and I have one here, and I'm going to close with this. After I read some more scripture. For example, far-fetched ideas. This is out of Answers in Genesis magazine. This is out of this world thinking. Octopuses are aliens. Seriously, it says this. In a peer-reviewed science journal, a team of 33 respected scientists has concluded that alien origin is the most plausible explanation for octopuses. Here's their reasoning. Published in Progress in Biophysics and Molecular Biology in August of this year, 2018, octopuses are genetically so diverse from their supposed nautiloid ancestors that it is highly unlikely they could have evolved their high intelligence and astounding camouflage abilities in the few million years supposedly available. Their conclusion, they must have been uniquely created, they must have come from space. The authors claim that octopus genes are, and this is quote, are likely new extraterrestrial imports to Earth, end quote, arriving on a comet or meteorite, quote, most plausibly as an already coherent group of functioning genes within, say, frozen, fertilized octopus eggs, end quote. This is 33 group of scientists. So close and yet so far. These scientists from many different fields recognize that Darwinian evolution is not sufficient to explain the diversity of life on our planet. But instead of turning to the omnipotent creator, they simply push the problem farther out. Quote, it is then logical to surmise, given our current knowledge of the biology of comets and their debris, the new genes most likely came from space. End quote. Regardless of the fact that no biology, no life of any kind has been found on comets, they confidently proclaim the evidence provides for and allows the study of cosmic gene pools, and these are capable of driving biological evolution here on Earth. These are highly intelligent scientists. They are quick to embrace a falsehood because they reject the fount of all truth. God will not excuse anyone for willingly suppressing the truth of the Creator because it is so evident, Romans 1, 18 through 23. So because they deny the existence of God or his supernatural abilities, his creative power to create the myriad of species, and the octopus is so much in a category of its own that it must have come from outer space on a meteorite, which they know there's never any evidence for life on a meteorite. So it takes much greater faith to not believe God's word than it does to believe his word. So I want to close with reading a couple passages out of 1 Corinthians 20 and 21. And I'm just going to have you just listen. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. Did I find it? Alrighty then. Okay. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Then I want to read Job, a little more of Job, 41, 1 through 10. It's one of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook? This is God talking to Job again. This is more of the continuation. Or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? the one who created that beast. That's the point. That's God's point for the dinosaurs, that he created these majestic, massive, amazing creatures that we have fossil records of, that we haven't seen in our lives, but we know they existed. And I believe they existed right along with mankind. This is our God. This is our God. This is our Creator God that made things like this and has power to take care of you and I. That has power to provide for you and I. He controls the universe. He sustains all things. He sustained the beasts of the earth. He made them the way he said he made them. And he has the resources to provide for his own. He feeds the birds and he feeds the animals and he feeds us. He provides for us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. This is our God. This is the message of from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There is no other. There's none higher. There's none greater. There's none more glorious. There's none more deserving of our worship. This is the message of the dinosaurs, that they came and went for a time, but God sustains us and won't forget us. Let's stand up and close in prayer. God's word is incredible and amazing and says some pretty wild things, but I would much rather be stretched to believe some wild things in the scripture than to lead a nice, safe, friendly, predictable life without God. And I just want to challenge you to dig in to Jesus. Dig into the Creator God, the one who made you, the one who knows everything about you, the one who knows what we need, knows where we're going, knows the end from the beginning. So, Father, we just thank you. God, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to be strong in our faith, to take you at your word, to hang our lives on your word, not on the passing opinions of man, no matter how many degrees or letters are behind their name. God, and we thank you for degrees, and we thank you for wisdom of man. We thank you that you give us, that you reveal certain things, but God, help us to put you above it all, to trust your word over everything else. Lord, that's why we pray for the persecuted, that there's people that will kill someone that disagrees with them. God, help us all to be strong. We don't know what persecution is like in other countries here, but God, we just pray that you'd help us to stand strong, to build our lives on the solid rock of your word, not the shifting sands of man's wisdom. Bless this day, God. Bless this election, Lord, that you would be glorified in it. Help us, God, to, God, receive your mercy. Don't give us what we deserve, God, but give us your best. We just pray for your mercy on us as a nation and pray that you would be glorified and continue to use this nation to influence the world for your glory. Lord, bring us to a place of greater and greater faith and trust in your word. Give us a hunger and a thirst to know your word, to read it, to study it, to compare it to itself, to see the treasures and the wisdom and the glory that is found in your word. Thank you that you're a supernatural God, that you're not just a tangible, we can figure you out, God, in a day. But there's no end to the depths of your wisdom. We will never reach the bottom of it. We will never make it to the top, the pinnacle of understanding you. There's way more than we could ever comprehend. But Lord, thank you for the parts that you do reveal. And help us to have a hunger to know more and more of who you are, to be ever increasing in our knowledge of your glory and beauty. Thank you, God. Just pray you'd bless us all. And we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Have a great day.